sermon text this morning is from the Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 6, verses 14 to 29. Mark 6, 14 to 29. Now hear the word of the Lord. Now King Herod heard of Jesus, for his name had become well known. And he said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. Others said, it is Elijah. And others said, it is the prophet, or like one of the prophets. But when Herod heard, he said, this is John, whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he married her. Because John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Therefore Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Then an opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers, and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you. He also swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. So she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry. Yet, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately, the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, how we love your law. It is our meditation all the day. Make us wiser than our enemies, for they are ever with us. Give us more understanding than our teachers. Restrain our feet from every evil way that we may keep your word. Teach us that we would not depart from your judgments. Your words are sweet to our taste, sweeter than honey to our mouths. Give us understanding through your precepts that we would hate every false way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Boys and girls, you can track with me counting the word king, king, and or Jesus. King and Jesus. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we hear this morning from Mark's gospel account about John. Now, we've heard already in Mark and elsewhere that John was the forerunner to Jesus. We see similarities to their respective lives and their ministries. For example, the birth narratives, where they both came from wombs that should not have produced life. Their mutual rebuke of Israel's faithless leadership, and they both preached the kingdom. The Spirit even reveals a parallel to their respective school of disciples who surrounded them. In our sermon passage today, we see connections to Jesus that foreshadow to later events in his life. Now, John is described as the last of the Old Covenant prophets. And despite their similarities, John was the end of the old economy to Israel. But Jesus was the beginning of something new. So that context helps us understand what's happening here with Herod and John. Now, leading up to this passage, where we've been since last Lord's Day, Jesus healed two females in Mark 5. He healed a 12-year-old girl, and he healed a woman who had blood for 12 years. Let not the significance of 12 be lost on you. This is not a coincidence that 12 was found with both women. When we hear of 12 in the Bible, what comes to mind? Israel had 12 tribes. Jesus, starting something new, called 12 disciples. So when we read 12, think Israel. In these two accounts with the women, and the woman and the girl, reveal that Jesus is cleansing Israel, and he's resurrecting Israel. Why would he need to do that? Did Israel need to be cleansed? Did Israel need to be resurrected? Yes. After we heard last Lord's Day, Jesus raised or freed the demoniac, the Gentile demoniac. After bearing fruit in these two miracles, Jesus went home and was rejected at Nazareth. His own people were not responding to him. And then he sent out the 12 with the power and the promise of judgment. He came to his own, and his own received him not. All the good he was doing, all the good the disciples were doing, was an indictment upon Israel. And that leads up to today with the Herod episode with John. Now, Mark's placement of this story, this event, in this episode is striking because it continues with the ending of Israel, Israel's demise, but it pointed to resurrection. Now, Herod heard what Jesus was doing, and he thought, who had risen from the dead? John. He thought John had risen from the dead. He saw mighty deeds, he heard about these miraculous works, and he thought, resurrection. Mighty deeds? Mighty power? Resurrection? Is that what you think of when miraculous deeds happen? Resurrection powers? Jesus was raising people from the dead. Maybe John had risen from the dead. The one who was raised has the power to raise others? Is that true? Boys and girls, the one who was raised from the dead, does he have the power to raise others? Now, Herod, in this account, he is a king, he's a ruler, not officially a king, but he's a ruler. But he was another King Ahab. If you remember your Old Testament story of Ahab, Herod is another Ahab. He is a weak king over Israel. He had a wicked, murderous wife. And in John, we have another prophet like Elijah. The scripture makes this connection elsewhere. You have Ahab, Jezebel, and Elijah. Herod, Herodias, and John. Boys and girls, you can go home and read about Elijah and see other similarities between Elijah and John, and even Elijah and Jesus. In weak King Herod, he feared John, just like Ahab feared Elijah, because John had gone after his woman. Herod wanted to kill John, but he feared. He feared John, he feared the multitude, and even feared the people at this party. At this unfortunate feast, Herod put himself in an awkward position with his rash promise to Herodias' dancing daughter. In response to her performance, Herod offered whatever she requested. Whatever you would like, my dear. And what did wicked Herodias, her mother, tell her to ask for? She encouraged her to have John killed. Herod, bound to his vow, fearing the people, had to follow through and kill John. His fear of the people overcame his fear of John. Now, we don't have to keep wicked vows. Wicked vows must not be kept. But Herod was a weak and wicked king. He was prideful, but he was cowardly. He was not wanting to lose face in this public vow. And in Herod, we have a recapitulation of Esau attacking his brother, Esau trying to kill Jacob, because Herod was an Edomite. The Herodians were Edomites. You might remember that from one of the devotions a few weeks ago. Herod was an Edomite, the murderous older brother of Jacob. And here Esau murdered Jacob by murdering a faithful prophet of Israel, a prophet who delivered truth even to the point of death. Now, the Spirit reveals how awful this event was. What's the scene here for Herod and John and Herodias and the dancing daughter? They were at a feast. Food, drink, a place of festivity. Food and drink teaches us to seek life. What was the outcome of this feast? In fact, it was Herod's birthday party, a day where they commemorated his beginning, his own life-giving. But Herod and Herodias turned this feast into a party of death. They celebrated Herod's beginning, but it was the end of John. You don't go to a feast to die. But that is what happened to John. He died as a result of this feast. This was a royal feast, but it was a counterfeit feast. At the feast, the king was on his throne. He was prideful with no backbone. A bloodthirsty queen sat next to him. If you were a guest at this feast, you're coming to see the king, you're coming to see the queen, what's on the menu? What delicacies are we going to eat tonight? What wonderful drink? The best meats? The best fine wine? Savory desserts? For Herod's feast, the better question was, who's on the menu tonight? King Herod's meal was a feast of death. Come to his party and find saints being served. Saints being served on a platter. That's what's happening here. To save his own hide, Herod sacrificed John. John's life for Herod's. Your life for mine. The king sacrificed one of his own people to preserve his kingdom. How does that sound? Is that what kings do? Kings sacrifice the people for the sake of the kingdom? Is that kingly? A king lays down the life of others so he can reign? Is that godly leadership? I want you to picture today a press conference. Imagine a crisis. Maybe it's political. And the leader steps to the microphone at this press conference. Imagine it's the president, a governor, a university president. Maybe it's a coach of a team. And that leader says, we have a crisis. I'm aware of the crisis. Something bad is happening here. And I take full responsibility for my leadership position. It starts and ends with me. As a result of this crisis, I am resigning. Does that happen often today? Is that the leadership we have before us today? Typical response from our leaders? No. Often we hear and see them pass the buck. As a result of this crisis, I'm firing someone else. I'm removing my secretary. I'm firing my campaign manager. I'm firing my assistant coach because of the team's struggles. No responsibility. We have blame shifting. Boys and girls, when did blame shifting start? When was the beginning of blame shifting? It started with Adam in the garden. He passed the buck. No, God, it's the woman's fault. No, God, it's your fault because you gave me the woman. That is a failure to understand covenant headship. Covenant headship is I am ultimately responsible for what happens here. I will have to give an account before God for what happens here under my headship. And this is for leaders of the church. It's for governing authorities. It's for fathers in the home. Covenant head, where are you? Do you take responsibility? And that's even if you're not individually to blame. You're still covenantally responsible. So Herod was a governing authority. He was responsible for the people. And instead of ruling righteously and protecting the righteous, protecting John, he instead made him a martyr. And tragically, this is more than covenant headship, because Herod was actually individually responsible for the situation. He took his brother's wife. Boys and girls, what commandment did he break? The seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. He made the vow. He made a rash vow. And he gave in to his bloodthirsty wife. And to get out of this crisis in which Herod found himself, he made John his scapegoat. How do I get out of this stressful situation of my life? Put it on someone else. Blame someone else. John will do. Shed the blood. Devour. Satisfy the people. Get rid of this crisis. Now, scapegoating may give you temporary rest, but the blood of the innocents cry out from the ground. Herod would face another crisis later. When would that crisis be? But here with John, Herod became a beast. He devoured John. He served his head on a platter. Eat the saints. Devour them. And he laid down the life of another, one of his own people. Now Mark's putting this story here, because it's not chronologically happening at this time with the disciples and Jesus. But Mark's inclusion of this story comes in the middle of Jesus sending out the 12 and their return to Jesus to be taught. So if you're a disciple and you're hearing this story, how might this have landed with you? What might you have heard? They know John has his disciples. John taught his disciples. What does the story teach about Jesus' disciples? Are you a disciple of Christ? Yes. So what do we learn from this story? If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ and you're bearing witness to him, you are speaking the truth, you might end up dead. 12 disciples, you might end up dead. Church of Christ, if you are faithful to Jesus, you might suffer, you might be persecuted, you may even end up dead. For some, faithfulness is unto death. You might find yourself a scapegoat for someone else. Someone else trying to bring temporary peace to their lives. A wicked ruler in our day, a wicked king, might want to blame Christians for the country's difficulties. That might sound crazy, but that's happened before. Blame the Christians. Now, in the Lord's providence, we want Christians to stand before kings. We want to stand before the rulers of our age. We want to speak words of wisdom for the sake of the people. But that has a risk. Read Daniel. You might be thrown in the lion's den. You might be thrown in the fire. Because the wicked do seek to devour. The wicked seek to murder and consume. The wicked rulers strive against God's anointed. So here with Herod, the ruler of Israel in this day, is another example of the sorry state of affairs in Israel. Herod's not a true king. He's a counterfeit king. He's an imposter. The people need a true king. Leadership in Israel is lacking. How about Herodias? Is she a godly queen? She's counterfeit as well. She's another Jezebel. Jezebel was an adulterous woman leading the nation of Israel to false worship. Jezebel devoured the prophets. Herodias? She was an adulterous woman leading Israel to devour the prophet John. Boys and girls, think right now. Think of a righteous queen in the Bible. Esther. King Ahasuerus promised Esther what when she came to talk to him? Whatever you ask, my queen, up to half of my kingdom. And Esther pleaded for the preservation of God's people. That is a righteous queen. Up to half of the kingdom, I plead for the people, king. Herod said to Herodias' daughter, up to half of his kingdom. And she conspired with her mother to devour God's people. And this leads to the next passage in Mark, which sheds light on Mark's placement here of John. Mark 6, verses 30, 31. The apostles gathered to Jesus, told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And Jesus said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. Verse 34. Jesus, when he came out, he saw a great multitude. He was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. The people are coming to Jesus. What are they lacking? They're lacking a shepherd. And they're lacking food. They're lacking a king. And they're lacking teaching. They needed a king who gave life, not one who devoured and killed. They needed a king to feed them, And this is what Jesus did. He fed the people. 5,000 plus. Boys and girls, how many baskets were left over? 12. It's probably just a coincidence. Jesus, the true and righteous King, he doesn't sacrifice others for his kingdom. He gives of himself. He lays down his own life for the people. That is true kingship. And Jesus feeds. He doesn't murder and devour. He's the King who serves the people. That is true kingship. But to fulfill all that, for its fulfillment for us, Jesus had to follow John the forerunner. John went before Jesus to prepare the way for him. And this was more than preaching. This was more than calling the people to repentance. Because Jesus, too, would stand before Herod. Remember that temporary rest Herod was seeking? There was another prophet who would stand before him. Jesus, too, would be scapegoated. Like John, he called the leadership of Israel to repentance for their wicked ways. He called the nation to repentance for adultery against her true husband, Yahweh. Jesus would be the true King who would lay down his life for the people. Not cowardly sacrifice of someone else. Not like Adam. Not like Herod. He was not. Jesus is not a selfish, devouring king who kills others. And that makes this scene here with John and Herod completely backwards. Such a counterfeit of what God has promised in his word. John was bound. John was thrown into the pit of prison. John suffered a head wound. Does that sound right? Is that the seed warfare we were promised in the Bible, that God's faithful would have their head crushed? The passage concludes with John's disciples retrieving his body and laying it in a tomb. But John didn't rise on the third day. If John's disciples had gone to that tomb on the third day, they would have found his body just as they laid it. John's death didn't redeem. John's disciples could not feast upon him for life. Because Jesus is the true King. His life was laid down for the people. Through his death and resurrection, he provides the true head wound to the serpent. He provides the true binding and imprisonment of the evil one. He graciously puts himself on the platter so we can be fed. Because we are a people in need of a faithful shepherd. And we can come to learn from the divine teacher, for he teaches us the word. He is the word incarnate. We follow him, the true shepherd king, who pities the wandering, hungry sheep who have no shepherd. He guides us to green pastures and quiet waters so that we may eat, we may be fed, and we may find rest for our souls. So, brothers and sisters, when stress or crises arise in our lives, Jesus will not kill us to make peace. He doesn't even abandon us. He leads us through those dark valleys, for he is with us. He conquers because he first laid down his life, the true sacrificial shepherd king. And we are kings and queens in this world, the world that belongs to Jesus. If need be, we give our lives so others may live. And the church grows, and more are brought in into submission to the King of Kings. And brothers and sisters, we do this faithfully confidently in the hope of the resurrection and our blessed place at the table of the heavenly banquet. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, by whose providence thy servant John the Baptist was wonderfully born and sent to prepare the way of thy Son, our Savior, by preaching of repentance, make us so to follow his doctrine and holy life that we may truly repent according to his preaching. And after his example, constantly speak the truth, boldly rebuke, and patiently suffer for the truth's sake. And make us wholeheartedly willing to suffer and die that we may give life as you have given us life through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.